Psalm 80, beginning in verse 1. To the choir master, according to the lilies, a testimony of Asaph, a psalm. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them the tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt and drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Our society loves history and restoration. Cars, homes, buildings, jewelry, tools, toys, you name it. Someone has saved an original version or has attempted to restore something to original or even modernize it to make it better than the original. So what is it about restoration that is so appealing that we spend time, money, and energy trying to get back to the original design? My elderly neighbor across the street had a 1988 Honda Prelude. It was yellow, 2.0 SI engine. It did not have four-wheel steering, but man, I'd love to look at that car every time she took it out of the garage. 170,000 miles on it, had a little bit of wear and tear, but even if she drove it in the rain, she would wipe it down before she put it back in the garage. And I would talk to her. I said, "Miss Daisy, I would love to buy your car. And I promise, if I get your car, I'll fix up the interior, I'll fix up all the little dings and nicks, and I'll take you on a joyride anytime that you want." She ultimately gave it to her son who lived across the country. But what was it that I wanted this old car? Well, I drove an 88 Civic, I drove an 87 Accord, but I never had a Prelude, and I always wanted one. And so, for me, it was a dream that was never realized that I wanted to restore. Did you ever have a stuffed animal growing up that fell apart, and then maybe your mom and your grandmother took it and sewed the arm back on and handed it back to you and said, "Good as new," right? It wasn't good as new because it was still old and raggedy, but you would prefer to have that stuffed animal rather than a brand new version of it. Why? Well, there's comfort in something that's been with you for so long. There are YouTube channels that are dedicated to finding old, simple tools that were handcrafted and making them look like new, grinding the rust off of them, repainting them, finding the pieces to replace or even manufacturing pieces to replace it to make it look like they were when they first were bought. And so why do we restore it? Well, there's a connection to a creator when we restore something to its original design. And this desire for restoration goes for people and for relationships as well. Have you ever had a relationship with somebody maybe in Central Florida, like your friend has moved away, right? And so the relationship has changed and you would love to restore that, have that back. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe on this Father's Day, maybe it's a restored relationship with your dad. Maybe he's passed. Maybe he's no longer close to you there. And so why is it that we want to restore that relationship? It's like we desire and we long to be loved. And especially relationships that are past, they have great meaning and significance for us. It could be that you have a serious medical issue and you'll never be the same again. You'd want your old self restored. Maybe you've lost a job and you're looking for another one and the clock is ticking. You know, the bank account is running out. You want that job restored to you. Maybe you're looking for a spouse and you want that idea of a relationship to happen and you feel incomplete without one. You see, there's a whole host of things that we were pleading for God to restore in our lives. And Psalm 80 will point us in the right direction of what true restoration actually looks like. So let's take a look at it. So if you have your Bible open, so page 491, next to the 80, you see an inscription that says, "To the choir master, according to Lilies, a testimony of Asaph, a psalm." So to the choir master, so it's to the person who's leading the song, according to Lilies, which is probably some either musical style or term or type of genre of music. It's a testimony, which means it's a witness to something that has happened. It's a psalm, which means it's a poem or a song, and it's of Asaph. Now, of Asaph, he wrote Psalm 50, and he also wrote Psalms 73 through 83, so we're in the Psalms of Asaph right now. And so, interestingly, last week, Pastor Chris said about Psalm 79 that people think it was written after the fall of the southern tribe of Judah and Benjamin, like they were taken captive by the Babylonians. They were destroyed, and they were taken into captivity. That happened in 587 BC, so that's the Psalm of Asaph. And looking at commentaries for Psalm 80, they believe that it was written sometime around 722 when the 10 northern tribes were being threatened to be taken into captivity. Well, this is a Psalm of Asaph, and that's 140 years apart. Well, then there's an actual guy named Asaph, and he worked with King David, and he was the chief musician, and he would actually perform services in front of the ark. And he lived 200 years even before that. So now you have the span of 450 years. Did Asaph live that long? Well, what we see is that Asaph is like a guild of musicians. And so the original Asaph, who was with David when he wrote these psalms, he created the style or the genre that then the musicians that came after him paid honor to that style. And so that's what I believe that we happen here. So it's part of the guild. But for simplicity, I'll just say that Asaph wrote it. Is that okay? Great. One of the things before we get into this is this is an exceptionally difficult situation for the people of Israel. They are about to be taken captive. They're about to be destroyed by enemies, and they can't fix it themselves. And so this pales in comparison to the type of restoration that I talked about, like either a feeling about a relationship or a feeling about an object here. And we really don't have anything that ties us to that, like here in America. But I believe that what's happening in Ukraine right now is actually really similar to the situation that's here. There is a desperation that the people in Ukraine have, right? It's really interesting because Ukraine is one of the most Christian European nations. 85% of them are Christian. And here, this invading army has come in. And so you can imagine thinking about when the bombing was happening, when there's a scarcity of food, there's a scarcity of electricity, it's in the European winter and there's no heat there, the types of pleading and prayers that were going up to the Lord that were there. Millions have fled Ukraine. Some have come back. But any one of them who come back, Ukraine will never be the same. The land is scarred. Buildings are burned. It will never be restored to the way that it once was. And that's what the people of Israel are facing here. And so in this psalm, it's set up in four different pieces. I actually get this outline from Mark Furtado in his commentary on the Psalms. I tried to come up with my own, but I looked at his. I'm like, man, this is great. So there is a plea, a lament, another lament, and then a plea. So plea, lament, lament, plea. This is like a plea sandwich with two slices of lament in the middle. The theological term for this is inclusio. It's like A, B, B, A that happens here. Well, let's jump in. Let's see it. So first of all, we see a pleading for the shepherd's favor in verses 1 through 3. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved." So one of the big questions that I have as I enter into this psalm is, what exactly do they want restored? I mean, this word restored comes up several times. Well, what is it? And I think in this section, we see three things, and there's going to be a fourth thing later, but I think they're yearning for the restoration of the protection of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, and the peace of the Lord. Protection, presence, and peace. So protection of the Lord. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. And so immediately when you hear the word shepherd, and if you're familiar with the psalm, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Oh, so that comes out. So what is it about that shepherd? Well, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You prepare a banquet before me, before my enemies. And so the protection of the Lord is here. And so Asaph is calling on the shepherd of Israel. So, Lord, we are your sheep. There are wolves that are surrounding us. We need your protection. That happens. So that's protection. Next is presence. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. So what he's hearkening to is the Ark of the Covenant. So when the people were led out of slavery in Egypt, they were wandering in the desert, and the Lord gave them plans to build a worship spot, this tent that would be put up and taken down, and then they were told to create this box. And this box was where the Lord would become present, where he would show up. And so on top of this gold gilded box that nobody could touch, it could only be carried with poles, there are these two cherubim that are over top of it with their wings outstretched. So if you ever do Bible charades and you need to do cherubim, just do this. And people say, cherubim. Yeah, got it. Go to the next one. And so when the priest was offering to the Lord and was in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, he would make incense. And so this smoke would rise up. And as this smoke would rise up, the Lord would appear there. And so the people outside the tent, when they saw the smoke, they knew that the Lord was right there with them. The Lord was present. So Asaph, he's asking for the shepherd, for the protector. He's asking for the presence of the Lord to show up with the cherubim. And then he says to shine forth. And so what does it mean for the Lord to shine forth? Well, when Moses would meet with God, it says that Moses met with God face to face. Moses was physically changed after he saw God. Right, so he would come out of the tent of meeting, and the first time he came out, people are like, whoa, Moses, your face is shining. We're freaking out. Like, we can't see that. And so he would put a veil over his face until the shine went away. So there's something about the presence of the Lord that's there that it rubbed off on Moses. And then also for the Lord to make his face to shine upon us, like the blessing from Numbers chapter 6. So let me ask you this question on this Father's Day. If your father came to you and he was not pleased with you, if he was angry with you, would you say that his face is shining upon you? You're laughing. So is that a yes or a no? No, it's not shining upon you, right? So for the Lord to shine upon us, is he angry? Is he frustrated? Is he depressed? No, he's happy. He's filled with joy when he sees you. And so this is the presence that Asaph is longing for, the one that shows up, that appears over the Ark of the Covenant, the one who makes his joyful face shine on them. Then there's a couple of names that are here. I know names kind of get weird in the Bible, but let me walk you through it. So Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. And then there was also Joseph that was mentioned. So Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And they were two tribes that were towards the south, but they were part of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. In between them was Benjamin. Benjamin was Joseph's youngest brother, and he was the favored son of Joseph's dad here. And so together, these three nations kind of encompass the northern 10 tribes and the southern two tribes of Israel. And so Asaph is pleading, on behalf of all of Israel, what do we want him to do? Well, this is where peace comes in. Stir up your might and come to save us. And so we have enemies that are attacking us. We used to have protection. We used to be at rest. We used to be at peace, but we are no longer. So we have the protection of the Lord, the shepherd. We have the presence of the Lord, the cloud, and the shining. And we have the peace of the Lord by protecting them, by stirring up his might to come and to save them. And so then comes our refrain, restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. We'll see this several different times. So what's being restored? Protection, presence, and peace. So that's the pleading for the shepherd's favor. Now let's go to the lament of verses 4-7. Lamenting the shepherd's anger. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. So it's interesting he mentions here, he says, restore, O God. He calls God the shepherd, but he adds another word in front. So the word Lord that's mentioned here, that's kind of in small capital letters. This is the personal name of God, Yahweh, that God gave to Moses when he first appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Moses says, who should I tell them that has sent me to you? And he says, I am who I am, which is Yahweh. So he calls on the personal name of the Lord, O Lord, God of hosts. So the commander of armies, the commander of this large group of angels or messengers that will come and do the Lord's bidding. So when the hosts would descend and to protect the people of Israel, then they would use their destruction quickly and do whatever they needed to do in order to save the people of Israel. So is the Lord God of hosts shining on the people? He says, no, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? So it's not a joyful, happy face of the Lord that's turned upon Israel, but it's this angry, red, burning hot face that's turned upon them. Why? It's because of the people's prayers. Well, we don't know specifically here what goes on, but in the history of the nation of Israel, the problem is that they've been praying to other gods. So they set up poles that are called Asherah poles, and this is worshiping a female fertility goddess. They set up high places, which is places of child sacrifice, and worshiping false gods. So the Lord is burning in anger because they're no longer worshiping the God that has rescued them, that has saved them, that has put them into this place, that has planted them there. But yet they've turned to other gods, and they're leaving themselves to their own destruction. And so what does the Lord do? Well, this is opposite the shepherd. The shepherd feeds with good green grass and with still waters. Well, here he's feeding the people with the bread of tears and giving them tears to drink in full measure, which means all of the anger of the Lord is being poured out and the people can't handle it. And it's the Lord's full measure that's being poured out. And that's all the diet that they get from God is this destruction. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors. So it means that the enemies are now coming to fight over the nation and trying to get the choicest piece of land or the choicest jewelry or spoils or whatever it is, the food. The nations are coming in to do that. Our enemies laugh among themselves. And so the enemies are laughing, saying, where is your God, the protector, the shepherd of Israel? Do you now have the destroyer of Israel in front of you? So then he says, restore us, O God of hosts. Where is your protection? Where is your presence? Where is your peace? Let your face shine that we may be saved. So this next lament that happens, it moves from a shepherd to a vine dresser. So lamenting the shepherd's anger to now lamenting the vine dresser's anger. Verse 8, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It set out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O Lord God of hosts. All right, so the picture has changed now from the shepherd who protects the sheep to the vine dresser who plants, and this vine grows. And so in the Old Testament, you can't throw a stone with David's sling without hitting the Exodus. So here, the Exodus story is here again. So the people of Joseph lived in Egypt. They lived at peace because Joseph was the number two guy in the land. So it was Pharaoh and it was Joseph. And so the Hebrews and the Egyptians lived together. And this happened over 400 years. The Egyptians began to hate the Hebrews. And as they began to hate them, they began to oppress them and to enslave them. And this is when their cries rang out, where God answered the call. He called Moses, and then he sent plagues and signs and wonders, and he delivers them out of Egypt. They walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. After the Hebrews go to the other side, the Egyptian army comes over top. The God of hosts takes the water, goes over top of the Egyptian armies, and they are destroyed. And then for the next 40 years, the people are provided for in the desert every single day. They are protected by him every single day. They receive rest, peace from the enemies that are around them. God gives them food to eat. Their clothes don't wear out. He shows his presence with the Ark of the Covenant, and then he leads them into the Promised Land. And as he goes into the Promised Land, the Lord drives out the other nations so that the people can come and find a place. So this is the fourth thing that they want restored: the Lord's protection, the Lord's presence, the Lord's peace, and then the Lord's place. And so the Lord has planted them like a vine, and their roots have grown down deep. And so the picture of this, if you've ever been through Alabama or Georgia, this is kudzu. So if you've ever seen kudzu, kudzu grows over trees. Have you ever seen like this vine that is like pulling trees down? It's this invasive species that was brought in to control erosion, and it just takes over everything. So like in Alabama, we would see this mountain of kudzu. So it would grow up the hills. It's almost like you could watch it by the minute to see it grow. That's how fast it is. Well, this is what the people of Israel were like in a good way. They didn't just cover the mountain to oppress the mountain and to kill it, but like the people flourished in such a way that they spread out on the mountain. They spread out among the tall cedars and the trees that were there. This is what the Lord has done to come to this place. The Lord cleared the ground. The deep root filled the land. Mountains covered with its shade. The branches were set out to the sea and it shoots to the river. In America, we say from sea to shining sea, from the Pacific to the Atlantic. In Israel, they say from sea, the Mediterranean, to the river, probably the Euphrates in the northern part. So this vine is growing. It is flourishing. But then what happens? The accusation. Why then have you broken down its walls? So the protection of the Lord, the walls have been removed, and now the nations are coming in so that all who pass along the way, pluck its fruit. So like an orange tree on the side of Highway 27, you could just go over there, just pluck its fruit and move on. Well, so too, these nations just have their choice to just be able to walk up and take it because there's no protection anymore. We have wild boars in celebration, and so they tear up the forest that's there if they come out into your grass and they can tear up your sod. Well, this is what the nations are doing. What the nation used to look like in its glorious nature is now being destroyed piece by piece and person by person. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. And so now there's a plea. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. And so there is a turning that's asked for here. So the people have the rebuke, the anger, the red face of the Lord, and they want the Lord to have that rebuking face turned to the other side, to the enemies. Well, what's left on the other side of the Lord's face? His shining face. Interesting note here in verses 15 and 17. So it talks about have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and the son whom you made strong for yourself. So the power of the Lord planted the people, and the son Israel is made strong. In verse 17, but let your hand be on the man of your right hand. So there's some man at God's strong hand, the son of man that you have made strong for yourself. And it's interesting here because the name Benjamin, so we had it mentioned before, when he was born to his mother, Rachel, she was dying. And so she named him Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. But his father changed his name to be Benjamin, which means son of my right hand, as mentioned here. So even like in the very beginning with Benjamin's name being mentioned, it's almost like he shows up here again, that there's some person that's supposed to come and to save and to be made strong and to take care of Israel. And so then in verse 18, we shall not turn back from you. Give us life. We will call upon your name. Have you ever prayed something to God and say, oh God, if you save me out of this, I promise I will, I don't know, like go to Africa, or I'll serve you, or I'll give these things to you, give away. Like when we make these scared prayers, right, we make these promises that we can't fulfill. Well, this is what Asaph is doing. Well, we shall not turn back from you. Give us life and we will call on your name. Well, essentially, like, if we're dead, we can't call upon your name. But if you give us life, we will call upon your name and turn back. And then finally, restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. So the question is, in the face of this invading army, 185,000 Assyrians, are they saved? And the answer is no and yes. So I told you that Israel is kind of divided up to two sections. There are 10 northern tribes that include Ephraim and Manasseh. They were given the opportunity to turn away from the false gods and turn to the Lord. And the Lord says, if you turn away and you turn to me, you will be saved. They did not. And so in 722 BC, the 10 northern tribes were destroyed and the people were taken captive. And then the Assyrians are on the doorstep of Judah and Benjamin, the southern two tribes. And so the same thing the Lord said to them, that if you turn to me and you turn away from your false gods, you worship me, you will be saved. And guess what? They turned to him. And how were they saved? Well, it was the hosts of God that saved them. So again, 185,000 Assyrians are on their doorstep. And the people of Judah and Benjamin go to sleep worrying about what's going to happen the next day. They woke up, and the angel of the Lord destroyed all 185,000 people in one night. They went to bed in fear, and they woke up with life. Grace from God. They were saved, but only for a period of time. 140 years later, Judah and Benjamin turned away from the Lord, and they were taken captive by the Babylonians. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was burned, and Israel was never the same. 70 years later, there was a small remnant of people that returned back, but Israel was never restored to the glory that had been prayed in this psalm 200 years before. So why is the destruction happening? It's not happening because of other enemies. It's happening because of what the people of Israel loved and worshiped. Because they turned to false gods, because they built the Asherah poles in the high places and they were sacrificing children to these false gods, because of their prayers, the anger of the Lord burned against them. And that's why the Assyrians came, and that's why the Babylonians came. Really hopeful story here, right? I know you were hoping for something more, but I like all of these things here just point to something that goes down deep. So again, I asked the question in the beginning, it's like, why is restoration such a big deal to us? And it's because we long for the same things that the people of Israel did. We long to fulfill unrealized dreams. We long for comfort. We long for connection. We long for significance. But no amount of fixing up toys or tools or cars or relationships or homes or good health or work will bring you God's protection, God's presence, God's peace, or God's place. There has to be something more. And we were created perfectly in the beginning to be in relationship with God, and Adam and Eve were protected by God within the walls of the garden. They experienced his presence as he would walk with them in the cool of the day. They had peace, and everything they needed was provided to them without sweat or toil or difficult working. They were in the exact place that God wanted them to be. But it was their decision to turn away from the Lord and to listen to a false god that led them down the road where they longed to be restored back with God. We may not know it, but everything else that we long to restore never fulfills what we were built for. We need a restored relationship to the Creator. And Asaph promises that if they are saved, they will return to the Lord, but they never do. And no matter what the Lord does in our lives when we pray the scared prayers like Israel, we will never return fully to the Lord either. It takes an act of God outside of us to restore the relationship inside of us. We deserve death like the people of Israel. We've all turned away from God. We've all chosen to love other things, to elevate other things above God, violating the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. We don't deserve to have the shining face of the Lord looking upon us, but we deserve to have the angry face of the Lord rebuking us. We deserve death, but through the grace of God, through Jesus, we can receive life. This leads to the four realities we talk about at CCC: creation, fall, gospel, restoration. God created us to be in relationship with him. We have distrusted him and fallen away, but God made a way of salvation through Jesus when one day all things will be made good as new. And how does this happen? Well, Psalm 80 is a song of lament, but it's also a sign that shows Jesus all the way through it. Jesus calls himself in John chapter 10, the door of the sheepfold, like the walls, and the good shepherd. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So we call upon the shepherd. He is the vine. In John 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he cuts off, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Jesus himself is planted in good, deep soil, and as his branches spread, that's us. And as we have a deeper connection with him, we flourish in the same way that he flourishes. Jesus literally makes his face shine in Matthew 17. Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured or transformed before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. A bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And isn't this appearing of the Lord in the cloud just like the ark? And here he is appearing over Jesus. Like Benjamin's original name, Jesus is the man of sorrows that was mentioned in Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces, as he was despised, and we respected him not. In the book of Acts, there was a man named Stephen who was put on trial by the Jewish religious leaders, and he had a vision of a man at God's right hand. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, Benjamin, the man at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Jesus is the Lord of hosts. When he was betrayed and about to be taken captive on his last day, Peter draws his sword and cuts off somebody's ear. And Jesus said to him in Matthew 26, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" And then finally, salvation only comes through Jesus. Romans 10, 9 and 13. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So you may be here today, and you're trying to fulfill your longings, or you're trying to restore something, whether it's a memory or a dream from the past. Maybe it's a feeling. Maybe it's a physical or emotional or spiritual home. Maybe it's a connection with someone that you know can't be restored. I want to let you know that it's okay to long for those things. Like, God put those things in us to be able to long for them. The problem is when we disorder them, when those things become primary and God becomes less than primary. That's where we run into trouble. God built us to be made whole. We just end up looking in the wrong places for restoration and completeness. We long for protection from evil. We are scared of death. We are scared of suffering. And I want to let you know that Jesus has suffered for us once and for all by dying on the cross, defeating the power of sin, and being raised up on the third day. We long for the presence of someone in our lives who loves us and cares for us. When Jesus was born, he was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. At the end of his ministry, he said that he would be with us until the very end of time. And the Father has sent God himself through the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to comfort us, and to guide us. So because of Christ, we are never alone. God's presence is with us always. We long for peace in the midst of so many difficulties, and Jesus gives us a peace that transcends understanding. There are so many Christians that I know that have gone through difficult times, but God has given them something supernatural to carry them through whatever life would throw at them. And then finally, we long for a place to belong. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you to go that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, and that where I am, you will be also." So one day in the future, we will have a perfectly restored relationship with God through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. On that day, we will stand with thousands upon thousands of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping God, shouting, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And with every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. To him be all of the glory and all of the honor and all of the praise." And we will see God's shining face. And that face will be looking at our face. And he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And everything that was broken will be made new, will be made whole. This perfectly restored life will never come to an end. So as I said, Psalm 80 is in a completely different context from us in that they're being utterly destroyed and that there's nothing that they can do on their own. But I also want to let you know that our hearts are broken in such a way and destroyed in such a way that we can never fix them. We put on a good face. We help out a lot of people. We can give people, but our hearts are constantly turning away from him. But for those who follow and trust in Jesus, he enters into the heart, he fixes it, he mends it, and he brings it back to the perfect restoration, what he intended from the very beginning. And then we get to worship him forever and ever. So our prayer is that Jesus, the God of hosts, would restore us, that his face would shine upon us so that we all may be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know the longings of our hearts and where we have gone to try to fill them. Thank you for Jesus and how for centuries you have talked about him coming, showing him in passages like Psalm 80, and how his death and resurrection still brings us life 2,000 years later. I pray that we connect with the shepherd and the vine dresser to restore the life that we were built for and to experience it today and forevermore. Do this in Jesus' name. Amen.